Our study of the glory of the cross finds us this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. Thus far, we have seen the glory of Christ revealed to his disciples and speaking of the glory that is to come. And we're reminded that God has a glory that is seen as well as unseen. For the glory of the Father is too great in heaven for eyes, human eyes, to behold. For he has said that he inhabits unapproachable light. But we must remember that God the Father is personal. He's not an impersonal force or spirit. The Father and the Son, we are told in John's Gospel, enjoy face-to-face fellowship with each other. They have and they will forever enjoy that. And it is the Father's joy to glorify His beloved Son. God, therefore, as we have been studying, is infinitely happy. The Father, ever the God of love, ordained the creation as well as the salvation of image bearers. They would be created to share in the Father's joy of glorifying the Son. But this would not come without great price. God the Son is equally glorious. He is, as we have learned, heaven's delight. He is the glory of the invisible God made visible to us. He is the one who is the joy of heaven, and his joy is to glorify the Father. Willing to offer his life as a sacrifice, he was sent by the Father to redeem Adam's fallen race. This is the story. This is the glory of the cross. And so the glory of God entered into time and space to fulfill the great decree of salvation. And we are told when he came to his own did not receive him. The Son of God, the Son of Man, walked on the face of the earth for almost 33 years. His footprints were those of God in flesh. However, when he announced to his disciples and followers that he would be returning to the Father for the eternal joy or the eternal glory that he once enjoyed, they were understandably troubled. And as he met with his beloved friends in the upper room, he tried to console them. He told them that it would actually be to their advantage, if he were to go away, as he said. But what they wanted that night was him. What they wanted is him to remain. He was the only comforter they had ever really known. No one had ever been such comfort as Jesus. Nothing they could ever imagine would compensate for the loss of his presence. Jesus, however, understanding the troubles of their heart, then promised to send another helper, another comforter. Jesus likened this comforter to the wind in John 3. His presence would be unseen, yet nevertheless very real and powerful. He could not only be as gentle as a summer breeze blowing through pine trees, but as devastating and dramatic as a level 5 hurricane. Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He is God. He is co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He possesses all the attributes of deity. And He came. He came to complete what the Father had ordained and the Son had fulfilled. The Spirit, then, is the glory of God abiding in His people. But He leaves no footprints in the sand except those in whom He has done His mighty work. John 14, therefore, is Christ's promise. Christ's teachings are to give hope and to bring comfort to those with troubled hearts. It hit the apostles that night very hard that there would be no more wonderful meals together with Him, no more lively discussions around a campfire, no more adventuresome trips across the lake, no more laughter and bantering, no more signs and wonders performed amongst the people, no more hope of a restored nation, and no more moments to see His loving face and express their deepest feelings and doubts. As their comforter, Jesus called them to not let their hearts be troubled. Instead, He said they are to believe in God, to believe in Him. For God's providence is good, and Christ's grace is more than sufficient in troubled times. They were to be comforted because He was going away. He was going away, He said, to prepare a place for them so they might be with Him someday in His Father's house. Therefore, keeping heaven in sight keeps the plights and the problems of the earth in perspective. They were to be comforted as well with the possession of God's Word. It was to be authoritative because it was everything that the Father had taught Jesus. Radical trust in His Word would bring them comfort. Comfort amidst many trials and tribulations. He also tried to comfort their troubled hearts by promising them power. Power in His name. If they would ask anything, He said, in My name, I will do it for you. Their prayers were to be the means by which God would be glorified and His purposes fulfilled. But no matter how wonderful these promises, nothing to them that night seemed to compensate with the thought of His absence. Without His presence in their lives, this impersonal world would seem too foreboding. Jesus, therefore, promised to send them and us the Comforter. Look at verse 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. He called His disciples to keep His commandments. Why does He begin there and then later move to the discussion of promising the Spirit? I like to say in advance, I think it's because He has called us to love, and He is going to then reveal how we can have a resource, a power to love. That is why the Spirit will be promised to us. But He calls His disciples to keep His commandments. To keep doesn't mean the capacity to perfectly obey the demands of the law. Instead, the word to keep, as is used here, means to obey, as well as accept by faith, or even to keep guard over, as a trust. If we say we love Christ, then His Word, the Scriptures, are to be authoritative in our life. An example of what we are called to keep, I think, is found in the context of John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He called us to that. We also see another example of one of Christ's commands here in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And we find also in verse 11 of this chapter, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, those who love Christ are called upon to believe in Him, to believe in His Word. Those who love Christ are to believe that what Christ has said, what Christ has done, demonstrates His authority and His identity with the Father. The true test of Christianity is a faith that produces love for one another. True doctrine without love is dead orthodoxy. Love without truth is also experiential love. Jesus is driving in here some very important points for His disciples and to us. Matter of fact, the Apostle John reiterates throughout his, not just this gospel, but even in his epistles, the connection between the love for God and love for one another. They go together. In 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5, he reinforces this connection. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, he says, that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The answer is yes. The connection between the call to keep, to accept by faith, to keep watch over, to guard His commandments of faith and love, and the connection between the Holy Spirit is important, because it teaches us, as Jesus is going to say, that to keep what He's commanded, we need an inner source. We need a capacity that is from God to fulfill what He's asked us to do. And that is also the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is why He promised another helper. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. When Jesus promised another helper, what did He mean by that? The word that is used here for another is not the word that means he's different than him. But this word for another is one like him. So the comforter that the Father is going to send is like the Son and His comfort. The best thing to being, the next best thing to being with Jesus is having the Holy Spirit with us. The word that is translated, or the name helper, literally means one who's called alongside. The paraclete. You may have heard that word. He was sent by the Father as well as by the Son to come alongside God's people. Other translations of this word you may find in your Bible may refer to this helper or this one called alongside as the advocate. He is an advocate sent to our side like a legal counselor to defend our case against the schemes of the devil and the accusations of the world. Christ is our advocate, we are told, who intercedes for us to the Father. But the Holy Spirit is an advocate who intercedes or pleads with us to accept God's grace. That's how they go together. Christ intercedes with the Father to offer Himself, His righteousness for us. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside to remind us, to urge us, to accept the fullness of God's grace. He is sent alongside, as some are called, in some translations, as our comforter. He's like a physician or somebody who comes to administer some kind of medication, some kind of a comfort blanket. Somebody who comes to actually help us in our time of need. When our hearts are troubled and we may feel these overwhelming feelings of pain and despair. He's also the one sent along to be the strengthener. He's like a friend sent to affirm and to console us in our times of discouragement and despair. He's the one who's sent alongside as well, like this strengthener, the soldier who comes alongside his comrade when he's overwhelmed in battle as well. Let us also remember that the Holy Spirit is not some kind of an impersonal force or spirit. He is personal. He is ever present with His people. The Scripture says that He's personal because He can be lied to as well as grieved. He's not, as some suggest, some kind of a liquid or a measurable substance that fills and or empties Himself from us. Rather, one either has Him in their lives or one doesn't. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not one of His. It is said, he who does not know God, the Holy Spirit, cannot know God at all. Therefore, Christ's people never have more or less of the Holy Spirit in them. Rather, He has either more or less of them. He's a person. You don't get a half pint of the Holy Spirit. You do the right things, He fills it to, you know, almost to the brim. That's sometimes the way that is seen. But He is a person. He is God, the glory of God, coming to reside in His people. He is also referred to in John's Gospel as the regenerator, the one who brings about new life, the one who brings about life into sinners. He's also like an attorney, a convictor, if you would, of sin. That is absolutely essential in our life, because without that, we would think that our sinful, selfish desires were not only natural, but acceptable to God. The Bible also says that He's the restrainer, one who keeps sin in the world within the bounds established by God. He is most known to us as the Holy Spirit, not just because He is holy in all His ways, but He is the one who works holiness in the life of sinners. He is also taught to be the guarantor, the one who seals and preserves what Christ has accomplished for the glory of the Father. It must also be remembered that as the Father's joy is to glorify the Son, and the Son is to glorify the Father, It is the Holy Spirit's desire that God be glorified. And He is content to be the silent, unseen motivator and worker of Christ's glory through us. Sadly to say, in our circles, often you would think there wasn't a Holy Spirit. If you preach about the Holy Spirit, we almost think that be controversial, too experiential. But the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's personal. He's real. And Jesus also said that He would not only give Him as a comforter, but He said He will give Him as the Spirit of truth, who would not only come alongside us. Now that was wonderful to think God would come and be with us, right? But Jesus said He'll do more than that, far more than that. He will come and indwell us. God will not abandon His people. He pitches His tent, puts down the stakes, and no one can remove Him. Look what He said in verse 17. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. What an incredible promise. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. And this term, the Spirit of truth, is a very appropriate name for Him. For He is the Spirit of Christ, as Jesus says, who is the truth. He is also appropriately named the Spirit of truth because He Himself is true in all His ways. Likewise, the Spirit of truth is the one who confirms and affirms the truth of God's Word. Jesus said the world cannot receive Him because they do not know Him. They do not know Him because they do not desire Him. When Jesus ascended into eternal glory to abide with the Father, which He said earlier in the chapter, He says, I go to prepare a place that I might abide there. He promised to make abiding places for us in heaven. Now Jesus is playing off this theme of abiding by promising that the Holy Spirit will abide with us. And it can't get more personal and intimate than this. God is not just abiding with His people as He did in the wilderness, but we are told that He abides, He makes His home, actually, in us. And this is Christ's argument. Why we should not be troubled, why we must not think that we are abandoned by God in our time of troubles. The apostles were feeling abandoned because He was in heaven, and would be in heaven rather, and that they would still be left on the earth. And we are to be comforted by this promise that Jesus said that He would return, because He has left us, not just with the Holy Spirit, but with possession of the authority of His Word. For He has previously talked about this in this chapter, that His words are the words taught to Him by the Father. And He's also given to the disciples and to us reason to not be troubled. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, abiding us, but we have the Word, the authoritative Word of the Father through the Son to get us through these times. And on top of that, we have the privilege of prayer to ask whatever you want, whatever you desire for the glory of God, and He will answer it. Now, we talked about conditions to that a little bit last week. That's a whole subject to itself. But it is important to understand these are incredible promises that Jesus is making to troubled people. Someone has said, without the presence of the Spirit, there is no conviction. There is no regeneration. There is no sanctification. There is no cleansing. There is no acceptable worship. Life is in the quickening spirit. That's what he does. That's who he is. But the greatest news is that he has sent us the Comforter. Not just to dwell alongside, but to dwell in us. And to give us new capacities to keep what Christ has commanded. Now Jesus expands upon this by promising to bring us new life. New life to keep these commands of the Lord. Look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. For all those who might feel abandoned by God, abandoned by others, Christ promised never, never, ever to abandon His people. He will not leave us as orphans. Do you ever feel abandoned? Have you ever thought that somehow God's silence to our prayers has meant that He has abandoned us? Have you ever had this overwhelming sense of loneliness? Like you are left alone to handle the things that are going on in your life? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, that I will not ever abandon you. That's right from the lips of our Lord. When your feelings say you're abandoned, the Holy Spirit tells us by means of the words of Christ, I will not do that. That's what you feel, but that's not reality. You see, that's exactly what these friends of Jesus had to come to grips with. Sometimes our feelings become our measure of reality. And I don't think our feelings can always be trusted unless they are grounded in what the truth of the Word says. It should be authoritative in our life, not just our perception of things. And that's why the Scripture helps give us the right perspective to life and problems. The Holy Spirit works within us to teach us these things. He's the Spirit of truth. It's interesting that in Hebrews 13:5-6, it's Jesus again is, I think, quoted by the apostle, I will never leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. This comes from Psalm 27. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Remember, what did Jesus say? I'm going to give you a helper. Well, here we find, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of adoption. Christ is the justifier who declares us righteous. But the Holy Spirit comes to us not only to regenerate our spiritually dead hearts, but also to confirm the rights of our sonship as adopted heirs in Christ. If your feelings say, I feel abandoned, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you this message. You are a son or a daughter of Christ. You are adopted. Adopted sons and daughters that, as I read the history of adoption in that world and that time, they could never be, if you would, unadopted. They had the rights. They had the rights of sonship, and so do we. Jesus promised the disciples new life because he would live. That is what is on his mind, the glory of the cross. Look at verses 19 and 20. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In a few hours, Jesus would be glorified on the cross. 3 days later, he would be glorified in body at the resurrection. And they would see him. They would see him because he lives, he said, you too shall live. And what we now see by faith, not by sight, will be confirmed someday when we see Christ. And what will we understand and what will we know? What Jesus said, then you will know that he was in the Father, and that we were in Christ, and that he was in us. Right now, we accept that on the basis of faith. Faith in Christ, faith in his authoritative word. J.B. Phillips said, every time we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean that we believe that there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and change it. That'd be a great verse or a great sentence to remember when we look at our spouse and have made them a project to change. You cannot change the people around you, but the Spirit can change us. What is it in your life? What is it in our life that needs to be the focus of change? What would I do if I could identify that? There are so many that the list gets pretty long at times. But if you could say this morning, if there's just one thing I could change in my life, this is what it would be. Here's what I would suggest from reading John. Pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would commence a life change in you for the glory of the Father. Notice the connection there. Pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would be sent or be given that authority in our life to radically change us for the glory of the Father. And if you pray that prayer, be ready to have your world rocked. But it will be worth it. And he promised to love those who keep his commandments. He says, and he who has my commandments and keeps them or watches over them or accepts by faith, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Those who have Christ's commandments in their heart, accepting and obeying them by faith, they are the ones who truly love him. You may be saying here this morning, but my experience is I don't do a very good job at that. By this we know that we are in Christ and Christ in us, is that we, by faith, act upon those commandments, believing God will give us the power to do them. The poor soul, however, who claims to love God yet continues in blatant rebellion is, as the scripture says, suppressing the truth and grieving the Holy Spirit. Those who love the Son, he said, are promised to be loved by the Father. Fortunately for us, however, God's love is not dependent upon our love. John says this in 1 John 4. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And because he first loved us, we are then to love and obey him. He manifests his love to us through the scriptures and through answered prayer. The Holy Spirit is the power given to us, the power within by which we find the capacity to love one another. Would that be wonderful at a couple's retreat? where people go to find out how to have a better marriage. I can tell you, it begins with a willingness to keep the commandment of Christ, to love one another, and then to speak about the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to love each other as He called us to. Now, one of the disciples named Judas, and it is not Judas Iscariot, as is noted here by John, but likely Judas, son of James, who is mentioned amongst the 12, he wanted to know why Jesus would reveal Himself to them and not to the world. We find in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" This was like an earlier request made by Jesus' unbelieving family. They wanted Jesus to go to Judea, to go to Jerusalem, so that He could manifest or display the great work of miracles. Confused, they commented to Him and commended Him. "For no one does anything," they said, "in secret, while he himself seeks to know openly, to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." What Judas and Christ's family wanted to know is why He wouldn't manifest His great works to the world so that He could be accepted or acknowledged as Israel's king. Judas, as well as the others, kept seeking a visible political kingdom, while Jesus kept offering an invisible, unshakable kingdom within them. And that is why He promised that He and His Father would love them who keep His precepts. And He goes on to say that He and the Father would make their home in them. Think of this. God's people are the home of God the Father and the Son because the Holy Spirit dwells in them. A Christian, says Paul and says Peter, are living temples of God, in which God the Father, Christ the Son, and God the Spirit make their home and where He is glorified. And let us not forget that this promise was intended to do what? Comfort, strengthen, console those with troubled hearts. Jesus told us He was preparing a place in His Father's heavenly house, but He was also presently dwelling in His people. God's children are not abandoned to a lonely earthly existence. Instead, they are inhabited by God from on high. This is as close as it gets to knowing and being intimate with God until we are in His visible presence. Do you ever feel a stirring within you? I don't know how to quantify that. It's a little mystical maybe. Do you ever feel something deep within you that cries out to know God? A cry for intimacy with Him? Wanting to be assured of His presence. That's the work of the Spirit. He abides in us to remind us that we are His family. We're His kids. He's not like the father who abandons his family. He's not like a friend who abandons us in our time of need. Jesus then promised to give His people peace in troubled times. Look at 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the one alongside, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." What Jesus is saying is that these commandments I've given to you, these will come to your remembrance. The Spirit will teach you about these things and will bring to remembrance what I have said. Why is that important? Because in troubled times, it's hard to remember to remember the Word of God, to claim it. He says the Holy Spirit will do that. He'll do that in the life of the disciples because not only will they remember what Christ has said, but in many of their cases, they will actually be those human instruments of God who will communicate or write the words of Christ to us, like John. In other words, the Spirit will work within you. And they needed to know that would come about because he had told them before this time that there will be troubles and there will be tribulations in the world. He had told them that they'd be real, that many of them will be persecuted, many of them will suffer, many of them will face martyrdom. But I'm going to send you a helper. He's not only going to come alongside, he's going to be in you. And he'll teach you. And he will bring these things to remembrance. The Spirit of truth who teaches and brings Christ's words to mind will then grant us something. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice how he repeats that command. To not be troubled. Jesus here is promising that the Father would send our Comforter. That the Spirit would come and he would give peace. The kind of peace that Christ offers is not a peace like the world offers. There are times in which I think we want personal peace and affluence. Peace in the world, peace among nations. We have hopes on people who will bring us peace. But it is only God who can bring true peace. Matter of fact, there are two kinds of peace that are spoken about in the Bible. There is a peace with God, that Christ removes the enmity, enables us to be at peace with God. And then there is a peace that comes from God. A peace that comes from His indwelling Spirit to bring tranquility in the midst of problems. Christ did not promise that those who have the Spirit in them will not have troubles. What he said is that in the midst of the troubles, in the midst of the pressures, he will give to you something that is as miraculous as some kind of an unimaginable miracle of healing. And that he will give to you a capacity to persevere and to have a tranquil heart in the middle of the eye of a storm. Talk to some of our dear friends in the body of Christ who have gone through incredible difficulties. And they will tell you, somehow somebody must be praying for me because I have this incredible peace. You've heard that, haven't you? Or maybe you've experienced that. That's because of what Christ does. And he was about to complete his thoughts. And he says, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus is saying, you know what? You guys were troubled because I said I'm going away. How human that is. I just told you I'm going to be back with the Father to enjoy all the glory I once had with the Father. And all you did is bemoan my going. I understand you needed to be reassured that I would give you a comforter. But no one ever thought, no one ever said to me, wouldn't that be wonderful? You get to go back to the Father. He was saying, I too thought of the glory ahead. That was my peace. That was my comfort. But not one of you thought of that. What you thought of was your own problems, your own feelings. You weren't thinking of me, what was good or best for me, only for yourself. That is so like people, and myself included, who are troubled people. All we think about is our problem, like it's the center of the universe, like there's nothing else going on in the world. And that everything should revolve around my troubles, my feelings, my predicaments. Jesus said, you should have rejoiced for me that I get out of here. But I don't get out of here until I go to the cross. And now I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you will believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he's nothing in me. Satan can do nothing to me, he says. He has no power for me. That's why we say that the devil is Christ's devil. He's only allowed to do what pleases God for his purposes. And when he has completed the purposes of God, he will be thrown into judgment along with those who have rejected Christ. Well, these are the things on Jesus' heart. He says, but the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here.